We've been looking at some of Paul's prayers, and we're going to pick those back up in a couple of weeks. But for this week and next week, we're turning back to the Psalms as we see how the psalmists both teach us to pray, teach us to continue learning how to pray, as we continue to apply what we've learned back from the Lord's Prayer. The psalmists are good for that, and teaching us both how to pray and showing us how the prayers in the Bible show us many, many things about the Lord and about our relationship to Him. This week we turn to Psalm 65. Next week we'll look at 66. Psalm 65. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with goodness, with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let's pray. As we, O Lord, go back in time and worship with your people through the psalm, we thank you that this is recorded in the scripture and that it is applicable and useful for us today. For your word never changes, and your word lasts forever. And so we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are you ever talking to someone and you're telling them, you know, fairly serious, you're engaged, you're serious, you have something to say, and you're telling your story, but you look at them and you see they're not with you. They're distracted, they're drifting. Perhaps you say something like, you're telling your story, and you pause and you say something like, and a spaceship came from Mars and has taken over the country. And they nod, yeah, and you realize, and you say, excuse me, you're not listening. I'm talking to you, I'm telling you something important, and you're not with me. Thankfully, that never happens with our God. He is all-powerful. We've studied that. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. Verse 2 tells us he is the one who hears prayer. We, my friends, can pray to the one who listens. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's praying to the one who listens. And as you saw as I was reading it, as you were following along, this prayer neatly divides into three sections. Our Bibles even show a little gap between the change of thought. It's a prayer. It includes petitions. It includes, you would, to a sense, confessions and thanksgiving. But it is a prayer of praise. We're going to see that we praise God for His presence, for His protection, and for His provision. Those are easy words I think you can remember and meditate on even as we conclude our time in a little while. He, in a sense, this particular praise moves from the really personal and specific a little bit more to a general and then a further general. But we may spend a minute or two more here at the beginning, I'm not sure. But under the idea of praising him for his presence, let's look at this psalm, a psalm that reminds us that God is our Redeemer, our Creator, and our Provider. But God's presence, just in passing, let me just say at the beginning, and we'll probably come back to this at the end, but he's praising God, and he's saying that to him vows must be performed. I think that is alluding to the fact that he's prayed in the past, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, if you do listen and if you do answer me, then I must make offering to you. I must, Lord, if you do answer, then Lord, I'm going to fulfill. I'm going to do something as your child whom you take care of. I'm going to perform vows." And so it seems that the prayer, this psalm, which is a poem, which is a song, and which is a prayer, is acknowledging that there has been a history of the relationship of the psalmist with the Lord. He's heard prayer. Psalm 65:2, "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." And so he does begin very personally by approaching the Lord as one who has answered prayer and to whom we must be faithful and do what we've said we will do because he's done what he has said he will do. But then he begins to explore some of the reasons that we can even have God's presence in the first place. So we must acknowledge these as we begin. So having acknowledged, "I must be obedient to you who answers prayer," he then takes us to some high and holy doctrines that, again, thinking of God's presence, these are doctrines that make our presence with him, his presence with us, possible. Verse 3, and again, by the way, he transitions seamlessly between the individual prayer and the corporate prayer. And that's what we do every week as we gather to. We're all individuals in need of individual grace, individual mercies, and yet we're the people of God coming together. So you can just notice that. I won't point it out every time, but there he goes in between, speaking personally and then speaking for the congregation. "When iniquities prevailed against me, you atone for our transgressions." Folks, a holy God can't be in the presence of sin, of iniquities, of transgressions. And so a marvelous thing has to happen for us to be in God's presence, for us to come to him in prayer, for him to hear our prayer. And this is it. Our transgressions must be atoned for. It seems in this case that the psalmist, and in this case David, he says, "Iniquities are prevailing against me." It appears that he is remembering when his sins are taking consequence, having consequence in his life. They were like a wave rolling over him, controlling him, pushing him off path. Isn't that what happens to us? We make decisions, we make, and sometimes sinful decisions, wrong decisions, and it takes us down a path of disappointment, of frustration. It just takes us off path for the way we're supposed to be going. But isn't it one of those things that we can relate to David here? When we just stop and admit it, you know, we try to go down that path. We realize we're not, you know, we're seeing the consequences of our decisions. But if we stop and admit it, it doesn't all go away. But we can sense the relief. David likewise mentions this, in particular talking of sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is from Psalm 32. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up. We don't have strength when we're holding on to these sins. But I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then there's relief. He's acknowledging the relief that comes when we just admit it. We can get back on track. Maybe there's some things we have to make up. Maybe there's some difficulties we have to get through. But when our sins prevail against us, He atones for them. And so there's relief. And we can approach Him in freedom with a good conscience. Now, in the context of the Old Testament, he tells us something, and this is something we need to remember as we think about the Old and the New Testament and how they relate together. The biggest blessing the Old Testament believers knew they needed was God's presence. God's presence with them, and their ability to come to God's presence in a particular way in His courts. That's what verse 4 tells us. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. What that's saying is, in the courts of the Lord, that's where I can sense your special presence. There's joy, there's happiness. I can, when I'm in your courts, O Lord, and it could have been they were on their way to a festival. There were the three festivals a year when they would all journey to Jerusalem. And as a people, they would experience God's special presence. As they had fellowship, as they enjoyed meals, as sacrifices would be made on their behalf. They loved going to God's house. Now, it's hard to totally relate this, but we can relate it. For us, we have the joy of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us in a very full way. They had the Holy Spirit, but we have Him in His fullness. They would journey to Jerusalem, to the temple. We get to come together here in this place for worship. This is our place of fellowship with the Lord and with one another, where we can have this satisfaction with the goodness of God. And then He says, the holiness of your temple. In God's temple, we would have the Holy of Holies, that special place where God would dwell. Set apart, as we come here, even today, we have His presence by the Holy Spirit. It's a place that we can come and find forgiveness. We can find forgiveness also on our own, but in a special way we find forgiveness here as we confess our sins together. In a special way we have the fellowship of God's presence as we gather as His people with Him. And we can be set apart, sanctified, prepared to do what He would have us do, even this day, even tomorrow, even this week. And so he begins praising God for His presence, and that our presence with Him is possible because of the atonement for sins, and that there's nothing better than to be with the Lord. We praise God for His presence. But the psalm continues, and I've said, because I wanted to keep with these P's, with that device to help us remember, that we praise Him for His protection. And if we're going to use the word protection, it's only appropriate that I say we're praising Him for His proactive protection, His offense, but also His defense. We see both in this section. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. He answers our prayers with great deeds of righteousness, with salvation that goes all the way to the ends of the earth. So all those throughout the ends of the earth anticipating, David was anticipating that this blessing of Abraham would go all the way to the ends of the earth, to people like us, anticipating that this protection, this offense and this defense that He would provide for His people, it comes in His great deeds. Of course, His great deeds of the past, David could remember all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea, on dry land, to the crossing of the Jordan River into the land of promise on dry ground as the river was stopped. He would remember Joshua bringing God's people into the land of promise. And in his own life, he could remember that God had brought him through when Saul was chasing him. That he had brought peace. He had brought deliverance. He had brought salvation. We praise God for his protection. Can you remember a time that you went through a difficult time? And you wondered, oh Lord, how will I get through this? At the time it seems overwhelming. Like the roaring of the seas. Have you felt that roaring of the seas coming over you in a spiritual way, a mental way, a way with your circumstances? They're roaring. But it's God who brings you out on the other side. Can you remember? We have to remember these deeds that he's accomplished in our lives individually, in our families. He says that he is, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. There's a moral aspect of that. In this fallen world, in this sinful world, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We know in Christ he takes our sins upon himself and clothes us in his righteousness. That is a part of our salvation. He says that his hope goes to the ends of the earth. And it is that hope that gets us through, that hope that he is with us, that hope that he will be with us, and that hope that he will take us all the way across the finish line. We praise God for his protection. Now it dwells a bit in this section on his creative power. He created the mountains, the seas and their waves. He causes those waves and seas to rise, and he causes them to be calm. The tumult of the peoples. It's only God who can bring peace. Only his protection, only his power will bring peace in this world. Of course, his power, his salvation must be acknowledged for that peace to ultimately come. But the desire of the psalmist and the foresight of the psalmist was that all those whom he would call would come. And so verse 8, those who dwell at the ends of the earth, they're in all of your signs. You know, in that day, God's mighty acts would be proclaimed. People would see them. Even pagan peoples would look and proclaim God's remarkable nature of his miracles. But in our day, you know what the proclamation is? That salvation has come in Jesus. That gospel does go forth to the ends of the earth. To places like China, where they seek to suppress the gospel. We know that whenever they seek to suppress the gospel, it goes forth even greater. It quietly goes underground and grows and grows and grows and grows, and then it explodes as God's people and God's goodness is seen. We praise God for his presence. We praise God for his protection. We also praise God for his provision. So it continues to sort of open up further. Here in the fall, it's the time that we do it, the time of harvest. We praise God, verse 9, that it's he who waters the earth. It's he who brings forth grain that we can eat, that we can drink, that we can enjoy things like a meal together, that as we will in a couple of weeks on a Sunday after we worship. All that we have is from him. You know, he uses interesting imagery here. I love these images. Verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. You know, you think of a wagon track. That's the track that the wagon wheel makes. We'll think of it as it's taking the harvest in from the field into the barns. It's so full, it's making a track on the road. And then with the rain, it fills the track. And so that's just a reminder to us, a little sign on earth of God's goodness. But if we're thinking about the Lord, we're told that he rides his chariot in the clouds. So we can you even imagine that? There he rides his chariot in the clouds. His wagon is a chariot riding through the sky. And as it rains, there are his wagon tracks up in the clouds, filling, overflowing with abundance. Everything we have is from him. That's what David wants us to remember. And then as he closes, he goes to this image. The hills girding themselves with joy, giving a sense that God's creation can respond to his creative acts. The meadows clothing themselves with the flocks. The valleys decking themselves with grain. With such a creator, with such a redeemer, with such a protector, a provider. That's what God does. This isn't from us. That grain doesn't grow because of us. God does call us to till the soil, to put seeds there. But he's the one who multiplies it. He's the one who sends rain, that waters it, that causes the sun to shine, to draw it out. And one writer suggests that we see God in these images. We see God rejoicing over his good creation, which one day he will perfectly restore and renew and cleanse and remake. And so we respond, "This is my Father's world." We praise God for his presence, for his protection, and for his provision. But can I ask you a question? Who does this? Who hears our prayer? Who makes it possible that we can say our transgressions are atoned for? Whose deeds truly answer us with righteousness? Who brought forth this creation? I want to close with Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. The writer to the Hebrews, as he was making the connections between the old covenant and the new, and describing how Christ fulfills all righteousness, here's what he said. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Friends, God hears our prayer because Jesus has made the way. Because of what he's done, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence to find grace and mercy in time of need. Brothers and sisters, he atoned for our transgressions with the final sacrifice. He made purification for sins. So we can approach God with a good conscience, with confidence. Not sheepishly, but confidently. He's the one who through his word gives us his righteousness. He answers us with his own righteousness. We can speak to him because, as it says, God has now spoken to us through him. He's the final word. You talk about the roaring seas and the mountains. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us it is through him that God made these things. And then it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's from there, even now, that he rules, that he reigns, that that He continues to provide for us right here today in Selma. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. He's the one who carries them on day by day in our lives. And if that's the case, then can't we join David? Can't we say even today, "Oh Lord, praise is due to you. To you, vows shall be performed. Oh Lord, let my life be a living sacrifice. Let my life be a living offering to you. My reasonable act of worship. And oh Lord, thank you that you're the one who hears our prayers and you hear them through Christ." And so let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence. Let us not take it for granted. Thank you for your awesome deeds. Thank you for that awesome deed of salvation being accomplished in Christ. But we thank you for your awesome deeds of protection, quietly, providentially ordering our days. Lord, thank you for even the food we have to eat and the things we have to drink. Thank you. All of this is from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.